Matthew chapter 7, beginning with verse 24, hear now the word of the Lord. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. And then next we're looking at Matthew 21, verses 1 through 11. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We've spent some time now with Jesus and listening in on his Sermon on the Mount. Like the crowd that followed Jesus up that hillside as Jesus began to teach his disciples, we too have been listening in. And so I wonder, how has it been for you, listening in to Jesus, listening to this Sermon on the Mount? Is it the same Jesus you thought you knew? Or did you find something new? Did you realize something different than what you thought you knew about Jesus and what he tells his disciples? Was it a different kind of Jesus than the one you grew up with or the one your parents told you about? For me, I was surprised by, well, I shouldn't be surprised by it, but again, surprised by the law, right? The amount of law here versus grace, though grace is certainly evident as well. And Jesus doesn't always seem nice, you know, not West Michigan nice, for sure. He doesn't always seem polite. He's not politically correct for his culture. He's not fashionable among the religious leaders of his day either. In fact, he seems to be in your face sometimes. And sometimes he gets in under the radar and nails your sin, your secret sin, without you even knowing he's going for it, right? Catches you off guard when you least expect it. Who is this? The crowds were asking that on the first Palm Sunday. His sermon is indeed law. It's the law of God, taken to a deeper level and more than mere outward compliance. The follower of Jesus, any who would be his disciple, is called to a deeper level of commitment, a deeper level of loyalty and obedience to him. Outward show of religion alone is just not going to cut it. You have heard that it was said, "Don't murder." I say, "Don't hate." You've heard that it was said, "Don't commit adultery." I say, "Don't lust in your heart." You have heard that it was okay to take oath. I say, you be a man or woman of your word, and let your yes be yes and your no, no. You have heard that it was okay to seek retribution or revenge. I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. You see, this is a high calling Jesus is giving here. These are expectations. These are standards for following Jesus. He had expectations for how we were supposed to behave. Imagine that. Jesus is anything but a doting old grandfather who just pats you on the head and says, go ahead, live your life however you want to, do whatever you want to, and no matter what you do or who you worship, I'll just love you as you are. Well, Jesus does love us as we are and as we come to him, but he loves us enough not to leave us that way, right? Ethical behavior is important for a disciple of Jesus. Even the woman at the well, the woman caught in adultery. A lot of grace there from Jesus. But the last thing he says to her is, go and sin no more. That's a high calling. That's a high standard after the grace is given. Jesus doesn't leave us the way we are, so he teaches us to follow him ever deeper in ways of obedience to the will of the Father. And there, we find joy, we find peace, we find victory over the power of sin in our lives as we rely upon God's grace and the power of his Holy Spirit. And following the ways of God, meaning following God's commands and the way God wants us to live. Oh, the grace and forgiveness is in the sermon too, because all the while, as we are growing in Christ and learning and growing in ethical behavior, as the Bible defines ethical, we are trusting in our Heavenly Father to provide for us, protect us, to give us what we need, so that when we ask, it will be given to us. When we seek, we will find. When we knock, the door will be opened. How much more, Jesus says, will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? You see, Jesus is teaching us also in the Sermon on the Mount of interacting with our Heavenly Father as a Heavenly Father. Not as a faraway absent God or creator of the world, but a father as a child to a parent, trusting in our Heavenly Father. So in closing out the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus tells us in chapter 7 about, he has these comparisons, these twos. So he tells us about these two gates in chapter 7, the broad and the narrow gate, about these two types of prophets, true prophets and false prophets, two types of disciples, those who truly know the Lord and those who are only pretending to know him. And now he tells us about the two types of builders as he concludes the Sermon on the Mount. Therefore, he says, Jesus says in verse 24, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice... It's an invitation for everyone who hears. Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The wise builders build their life, their spiritual home, their foundation on the teachings of Jesus Christ. They don't just hear and know the truth in their heads, but they actually put the truth into practice in their lives. These are the wise builders. Flash floods, sudden storms often came up in Jesus' time and where he lived. And the wise person knew that they needed to build their house with a solid foundation for that stormy day is going to come one day. And though in the middle of summer that sand seemed packed down and hard, and it seemed like, oh, sure, we could put a house here. But the wise person knew that sand wasn't going to stay hard and packed down for very long when a sudden storm comes or when the floods come, when a sudden rain. So they knew, the wise builder knows they need a solid foundation for that stormy day would come. And following God's law and taking it to heart is serious business, Jesus is saying here. Pretending to practice the truth but never actually doing it will not help when the storms of life come. It's foolishness to just hear the word and not do it, right? It's building your life on a shaky foundation of sand. When the storms of life come, that faulty world and life view, that false religion, the self-help books, they're just not going to stand. They're not going to help you. You see, Jesus is telling his disciples, and he's telling all of us too here in Matthew chapter 7, a choice needs to be made. A choice needs to be made. Which gate will you choose, the broad or the narrow one? Which prophet will you listen to, the true or the false? Which type of disciple will you be, one who truly knows the Lord or one who's just pretending to be a Jesus follower for a show for other people to see? And which type of builder will you be, wise or foolish? Choosing to follow Christ is choosing to obey the will of the Father. Are you ready to accept that kind of high calling to build your life on the solid foundation of Jesus Christ? Of course, that's more than just a one day raise your hand, say I believe. It's learning to live your life according according to the ways of Jesus, according to his teaching, according to his words. For the disciples, this is a huge storm coming up pretty soon. You see, a life of grace in following Jesus, a life of love, a life of forgiveness, but it's also a life of ethical, behavioral standards and expectations. Being a true disciple of Jesus is a whole life commitment. So as I said, a huge storm for the disciples is approaching. The life, ministry, and teaching of Jesus comes to a head in the final week of Jerusalem. As we get closer to the end of the Gospel of Matthew, we call it Holy Week. Jesus enters triumphantly into Jerusalem as a king, but a king of peace. In that week, he shows us, it says in John, the fullest extent of his love as he humbly serves his disciples, knowingly and willingly approaches the cross of Calvary, carrying the weight of our sins. And during this week, the disciples will face a storm, a crisis of faith. Where is their foundation? Where have they built their life, their faith, their belief? And not everyone will be standing when all of it is over. So there's a commotion outside of the city of Jerusalem, isn't there? It looks like a parade of some sorts. People are throwing their coats on the ground, and somebody's riding in on a donkey and trampling over those coats. The crowd is gathered. They're waving branches. They're shouting something. And one thing's for sure, they're coming this way, right? They're coming into Jerusalem. But why? And who is this person? What's going on? Is it a rock star? Is it an important politician? Is it a famous movie actor? The whole city is stirred, it says at the end of our reading, verse 10. The whole city is stirred. And they're asking, who is this? Who is this indeed? It's a question that many have asked throughout history, and many ask even today. Who is this Jesus that you make so much of a fuss over? In chapter 21, verse 1, it says that as they approached Jerusalem, they came to a place called Bethphage on the Mount of Olives. Now, first of all, if you visited Israel or if you've seen pictures, you know that the Mount of Olives is anything but a jagged cliff and huge mountains. It's basically a hill. It's a larger hill that you go up there. And when they came to that place called Bethphage, Jesus sends two of his disciples ahead. Jesus tells them to go on ahead where you'll find a donkey that's tied up and a colt tied up, two animals. And now this has caused some stir among some of the careful Bible readers because they'll notice in Mark that Mark only mentions one animal. And you're like, well, what was it, two or was it one? Well, however you look at it, it's not a logical contradiction. Just because one author mentions one, the other mentions two. But Jesus talks about cloaks being placed on them, or their passage talks about cloaks being placed on them, these animals, and where an unbroken colt, one who's never been ridden before, is usually introduced into service by being with a parent animal. And the two are often inseparable until the colt was broken, as they say. So the gospel writer, Matthew, he wants us to get the point, though, that these animals were not just, and what happened with this donkey heading into Jerusalem was not just ordinary event that happened. It wasn't just happenstance or chance, right? There is divine, supernatural intention, knowledge, and purpose here. Divine, supernatural intention, knowledge, and purpose. That's how Jesus knows about the donkey, that it's tied up, that it has a colt with it, he knows what words that the disciples will need for the owner to release the colt into their care. So, in other words, God is at work in all of this. We're supposed to pick that up as we read this morning. God is at work in all of this. In fact, these things are happening, as it says in verse 4, to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet, specifically Zechariah 9, verse 9. That's quoted here. So Jesus rides into Jerusalem on a donkey, a simple beast of burden, not a white stallion of a conquering warrior. According to Old Testament prophecy, the Messiah comes, the king comes to the capital city, riding in meekness, in humility, and peace, in servant fashion. He rides on an ordinary animals, borrowed ones at that, the king who will soon hang on a cross for the love of his people. The people were shouting on that first Palm Sunday, as it's quoted in Psalm 118 that we heard earlier in the service today. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Literally, that means save us. Save us now. Save us now. And it wasn't just a plea and a prayer. The saying is filled with hopeful expectation that this entry into Jerusalem of the Son of David, the Son of David, would mean freedom from the Romans, freedom from their occupation, maybe even judgment for them for what they've done. Filled with expectation and hope. This was happening now in fulfillment of prophecy according to the scriptures. Everybody is astir because of this. But did they know what this meant? Did they see Jesus for who he truly was and is? Who is this? A very important question. Who is this man? Sure, there was a lot of commotion outside of that big city of Jerusalem. There was a lot of noise, a lot of singing, a lot of shouting, crowds gathering. The city was astir in wonderment. The crowds near Jesus kept repeating, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Who is this? Indeed, Galilee was considered the sticks to those who lived in the big city of Jerusalem. Galilee was Timbuktu. Galilee was in the middle of nowhere. Oh, he's from Jerusalem? Okay, you know, cue the eye roll. And, you know, I imagine a lot of people went back to their normal big city business, right? Of course, not everyone went back to their business. There were the crowds that were shouting and singing and waving palm branches and treating Jesus as the king the Old Testament prophets had told them about. But their answer to the question, who is this, is an interesting one. Their answer is, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. But was he just a prophet? A good man who spoke about God and peace and love and that sort of thing? Or was there more to him than meets the eye? No, I'm not suggesting that Jesus was a transformer. But if he was, he would have been an Autobot, just to be sure. You know, a couple of Transformer fans out there. Many of those who were singing Hosanna had great expectations that Jesus would be the one who would finally free them from the Roman occupation, bring that political freedom that they were longing for. The donkey of peace, though, didn't fit their worldview. So in the next few days, when things were not looking so good for Jesus and when he was condemned to die on a Roman cross, many of those folks singing Hosanna were changing their tune, weren't they? And started shouting, "Crucify him. Crucify him." The crowds and the big city people only saw an ordinary man riding on an ordinary beast of burden that day. What the onlookers that day couldn't see was God, the God who had taken on human flesh, who looked so ordinarily human in many ways, the God who had a name, Jesus, God who had a hometown in his earthly life, Nazareth, right? This Messiah was from the line of David, and he had come for God's people, just as the prophets of long ago had foretold. Some are missing the point, though. Jesus hadn't come to usher in a new political order. He hadn't come to give a new spin on how governments ought to be run. He hadn't come in to enact new social change among the crowds. This king comes gentle and riding on a donkey, and the change he comes to enact is more fundamental. It's more fundamental than all that. He's come to die for the sins of the world that he's already told his disciples about. He's come to lay down his life so that others may live and be forgiven, be restored, have second chances. Died for you and me. Now, what many couldn't see that day takes faith to see. It takes faith to see that there is something more to this ordinary-looking man from a small town in the country than what meets the eye. Matthew tells the story with a strong view toward prophecy being fulfilled that day and with a clear sense of divine control and the ordering of events as Jesus approaches and enters Jerusalem. It takes faith to see what so many people miss, even today. Jesus is God with us. And what's the first thing he does when he comes to town? He goes to church. He goes to the temple. But he surprises us there because he starts overthrowing tables and driving out the merchants and the vendors who have crowded out the Gentiles, the non-Jews, and keeping them from praying to God in the temple. No, Jesus wasn't passionate about the politics and politicians of his day. He wasn't anti-capitalism. He wasn't fighting for the so-called 1%. He was concerned about the spiritual condition of 100% of the people and their relationship with God. From the Sermon on the Mount to the cross, Jesus has an agenda that is fundamentally deeper and more intimate than the agendas of the crowds or the agenda of the disciples even, or of the Romans or the Jewish leadership. Jesus is working for a bigger kingdom, a better kingdom. And we would do well, I think, today to look beyond our present kingdoms here on earth and to remember that we as a church today works for a bigger and better kingdom. No matter what side of the fence we plant our political flags. There's a foreboding shadow over this day of celebration, isn't there? It's a shadow in the shape of a cross. The Last Supper in the upper room is coming up. Maundy Thursday is coming up. Maundy meaning the Latin word for command, where Jesus commanded his disciples to love one another as he has loved them. And that's where Jesus showed them the fullest extent of his love by kneeling down and washing their feet and then telling his disciples to go and do likewise, to love and to serve one another. Well, Maundy Thursday is coming up, and that Passover meal. The betrayal of Judas is coming up. The insults, the condemnation, the carrying of the cross. The darkness is coming up by week's end. So much is yet to happen this week. We celebrate today, though, in this Palm Sunday, because it reminds us of who it is that goes to the cross on our behalf. A gentle shepherd, a king, a servant, the Messiah. Maybe with the faith given us, we can truly see this day that deeper sense of Hosanna. We're not saved from bad politics and politicians, not from unhealthy habits, but from our own sins and the power of sin in our lives. We are saved by the very one who strung up the stars and whirled the galaxies in place and called us each by name. Jesus, who calls us to have faith. By faith, maybe we can see that this ordinary looking man riding a donkey or two that day is truly the Son of God, who, as it was said to his mother Mary at the beginning of the Gospel of Matthew chapter 1, is named Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Because he will save his people from their sins, and he'll be called Emmanuel, God with us. God with us. So according to the world's estimation of things, the small, the weak, the vulnerable, and the ordinary are often frowned upon as being insignificant or of little value. But as God has shown us over and over in Scripture, he specializes in using the powerless to shame the powerful, the weak to overcome the strong, the vulnerable to wake up those who think they're invincible. God has worked powerfully through his own Son, who was born in the backwater of Bethlehem and did most of his ministry in small towns. Jesus called to his side disciples who didn't have the greatest of qualifications or credentials. In many ways, they were ordinary men from ordinary small towns. And through the likes of these ordinary disciples and apostles, God has been powerfully and effectively spreading the gospel good news that Jesus Christ saves throughout the world and throughout time. Since we do know the end of the story, we can celebrate this Palm Sunday. However, we don't forget. We don't forget the darkness of Good Friday coming up, and the passion of this Holy Week. And part of that good news is that God continues to do amazing work of grace even today and even in our lives, even in our home small towns. God still effectively calls people to follow Jesus. He calls the ordinary, the vulnerable, the ones who don't have it all together. He calls the weak, those who can't do it all. He calls people from small towns and big cities. Then God commissions and he sends people to carry on the work of the gospel as we, as modern day disciples of Jesus, build our lives on the solid foundation of the words and the teaching of Jesus Christ as laid out in the Bible, in the Scriptures. Who is this man coming to town? He is Jesus. He is the Son of God, the one who saves, who redeems, who calls and sends. All to the glory of the Father. Would you join me in prayer? God of call and God of transformation, as we consider that paradoxical journey into Jerusalem so long ago, our hearts become conflicted this week as we both celebrate the victory and the joy of the coming of our King, but also remember what Jesus came to accomplish on the cross for us. His suffering, his pain, the rejection that he felt and experienced. May we not forget the sacrifice, Lord, the pain that he went through, the wrath that was laid on his shoulders for our sin. And as we partake of the elements of communion this Maundy Thursday, we do remember that sacrifice that brings us peace, that sets us free, that unites us as one body. May we take the time to examine ourselves and our relationships with others this week as we would approach the table. Nourish our souls with this good news of forgiveness and the hope of eternal life. For we pray it in the name of him who died and rose again, even Jesus our Lord. Amen.